I'm supposed to speak this morning about the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, who you probably don't even know who that is. And that's okay. I'm going to try to adjust things in such a way that I'll do what I was supposed to be doing, you know, but so that you can all understand, you know, get some understanding about what we're all about. Now, you have to excuse my voice a little bit. I've been sick for the last couple of weeks, so I'm not like in tip-top condition, but I'm going to do the best I can. Hopefully I'll be able to pull it off. So would you guys be called born-again Christians? Is that like, would that be an incorrect born-again Christians? Okay, yeah. Well, okay. We're also born-agains. We are born-again Krishnas. Yeah. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. My understanding is being a born-again Christian means that you're a person, a born-again Christian is a person who has faith in the life, the teachings, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's like, they accept that and they prepare to live the life that is expected of a person who's accepted those things. And the result of that, what a born-again Christian believes is the result of doing that, one is delivered from sin and its consequences. See, and as a result of accepting Jesus as your Savior, the benefit is that you're delivered from sin and its consequences. So we actually have a very similar idea. It's a different tradition, you know, obviously. But I'll read you this because I think you'll be able to, relate to it, understand it. This is our scripture, the Bhagavad Gita. We have more than one scripture, but this is a very primary scripture, the Bhagavad Gita. It actually is a Sanskrit title. It means the song of God. And our understanding is that it was spoken by God himself 5,000 years ago when he was here, when he was personally present here on earth. Okay? So, at the end of the book, the final instruction is, this is Krishna, God speaking. He says, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. Okay, don't get confused there when it says abandon religion. That's the word, the Sanskrit word is dharma. It means basically what it's saying is just all the different things you might be thinking of doing to elevate yourself, to improve yourself as a person and this and that. Just put those aside for, you know, and Krishna says, abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. See, so in other words, very similar. As Christians, you believe by accepting Jesus as your Savior, you're free from sin and its consequences. And as devotees of Krishna, we believe that by accepting Krishna as the, you know, as God, as the Supreme Person, and by accepting the knowledge that we've received, you know, we're receiving from him in his teachings in the Bhagavad Gita and the other scriptures, same way. We're being delivered from sin and its consequences. So, in that sense, we're born again Krishnas. You know, so there is kind of some similarity there. And, you know, the basic ideas are probably, there's a lot of similarity, I'm sure. I mean, we believe, based upon what the, you know, Krishna's taught us in the Bhagavad Gita, that we're something more than just these material bodies. I'm just going to, you know, I'll present our ideas straight. And you can kind of like, you know, see how they tally up with what, you know, what you guys believe. But with something more than just this material body, we believe that this, we're actually, in essence, spiritual beings in a material body. This material body is not the most important aspect of our identity. I mean, the immediate experience is, well, yeah, this is me. But we believe there's something beyond that. We believe that, once again, you know, as taught in the Bhagavad Gita, that the soul, which is who we really are, is eternal. That when we, that eternal both ways. In other words, we believe that originally each one of us, every living being, was with God in the spiritual world in a relationship. You know, we believe that originally we all have spiritual bodies, and we were existing in this eternal spiritual world with God, enjoying a spiritual relationship with Him. And due to misuse of our free will, because in order for there to be a loving relationship, or, you know, it has to be free will, so some souls misuse their free will, and as a result, they come here to the material world to be re-educated. And the re-education is that the lesson we need to learn is that we can't be happy trying to live in rebellions or defiance to the pleasure or the will of God. The only true way to be happy is to be willing to live in submission and compliance to the will of God. So that's what we... That's why we're here in the material world, to learn that. And when we learn it, then we go back to the spiritual world. So, you know, that's in a nutshell, that's our worldview. So we believe that this life, the human life, is special because what I was describing can only really be achieved with the human body. In other words, cats, dogs, birds, fish, we also believe that they're souls. There's a soul. Any living creature that you see, what's animating that body is the soul. See, but only in the human body, only when the soul comes into the human body does it have the opportunity to try to understand, to try to revive its awareness of its original nature, which is completely spiritual, to try to understand who it is, really, who God is, and what the relationship is. See? So, human life is very special. So what we're trying to do here is exactly that. You know, we are people who have come in contact. You know, we weren't, I don't think any of us were born into this. I mean, I don't know if I have to, born into this religion. You know, we weren't born, we came in contact with this philosophy or these ideas, and we carefully thought about it, and et cetera, and we decided, okay, we're going to, you know, this, and we're, so what you're observing is people who are engaging in the process of what we call devotional service. And it's like, for us, being a born again Krishna is more than an event. It's a process. And we're trying to surrender to Krishna, is our name for God, you know, moment to moment, on a regular, you know, every day. It's our whole life's mission. I mean, it's like definitely the top priority, and everything else is just kind of like, well, you know, what you got to do in order to be able to keep on the focus, keep on target. So now, getting it to today's what I'm supposed to be talking about. So Krishna was here 5,000 years ago, God himself, right? And he imparted certain teachings. And but for various different reasons, he felt that he needed to come again to make his mission more successful. Krishna's desire is, you know, it's not like Krishna's desire is that all of us should be with him in the spiritual world. he's not happy that we are here in the material world, because in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of suffering in this world. A lot. And so, you know, God's not happy that we're in this material world. He wants us to be back with him in the spiritual world. So, that, and that's why he came 5,000 years ago and spoke the Bhagavad Gita. It's part of an attempt to reclaim us, to bring us what we use the expression, back home, back to Godhead. Okay? And so he felt that he needed to come again. So 500 years ago, God came again. He came this time, when he came 5,000 years ago, he came and he was presenting himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? But when he came 500 years ago, he came in the role of his own devotee. Now, it was 500 years ago, Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya. That's the personality we're talking about today. But he was playing the role of his own devotee for a reason. Because he was trying to show people by his own example how to be a perfect devotee of God. You know, it's just like, to give an analogy, an example, say a teacher is trying to teach something to the students, and it's just talking from the, you know, front of the class. And you can see, you know, the students, they're not getting it. You know, they're just not getting it. So the teacher, you know, comes down off the platform or whatever and goes down among the students and just takes up a piece of chalk or a crayon or whatever, and, you know, now this is how you make, look, here's how you make the A, here's how you make the B, here's how you know, showing by the own example. The teacher is like coming down like one of the kids and just trying to, oh, you could do it, this is how you do it. You just do it like this, it's not that hard, you just do it like this, and you just do it like that. So that's Lord Chaitanya. He's trying to show by his own example how to be a devotee of Krishna. And it's described in our scriptures that you know, Krishna was very merciful. God was very merciful of Krishna or God to come 5,000 years ago and you know, speak the Bhagavad Gita and make so much effort to try to help us re-spiritualize our lives. But then it's stated that Lord Chaitanya, or Krishna, when he came 500 years ago, was even more merciful. That he offered more than just freedom from sin and its consequences, but he actually offered the opportunity for people who would accept his teachings, you know, surrender and follow him. He offered the opportunity for them to reawaken their dormant love for God, which is, that's the ultimate perfection. So that's Lord Chaitanya. And the reason why we're talking about him today is because his appearance day, is his birthday, basically, is coming up this Wednesday. And we celebrate that every year, just like Christians celebrate Christmas or Easter, you know, like that, or both. Like that. So I'm going to read a little something from this book called the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is kind of like the authorized biography of Lord Chaitanya. And then I'm going to hopefully have enough time to just ask if anybody has any questions and we can have some discussion. How am I doing so far? Okay? All right, good. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Okay, so I'm reading from a certain section of this book, and I'll just read it. I think, you know, you guys seem like intelligent young men and women, so just listen and you can get whatever you can get. I'm not going to read the Sanskrit. I'm just going to read the English. So the author starts off by saying, I offer my respectful obeisances unto Madhavendra Puri, who is given a pot of sweet rice stolen by Sri Gopinath, celebrated thereafter as Shira Kora. Being pleased by Madhavendra Puri's love, Sri Gopal, the deity at Govardhan, appeared to the public vision. Okay, you know what? Be honest with you. I might get condemned. I hope I don't get really in big trouble for doing this, but I'm not going to read it because it's kind of for you guys. It's going to be totally too esoteric. So I apologize to everybody, all the regular devotees here, but I'm kind of hijacking the class, and I'm going to make it specially geared towards you folks who've been kind enough to come here today. We really appreciate you coming. And so what I'd like to do is I'll speak more about Lord Chaitanya, but I want to do it in such a way that is going to be completely user-friendly to you guys too. So I'll just not stop, but I'd like to ask if you have any questions you'd like to ask at this point. Anything you'd like to ask? You know, anything about what I've said or anything about what you're seeing or hearing so far today. For all of you, it's your first time coming to a Hare Krishna temple? Okay. Is this like your first time even knowing about Hare Krishna? I mean, did you guys, like before you came here, did you even know that we existed? Or you kind of knew what a Hare Krishna was, but you had some vague idea, right? But you really didn't have a clear idea. Okay. Do you think you have a better idea now than when you... Okay, that's good. Okay, so you must be finding some things unusual. What? Yeah, go ahead.
Are all the different expressions just your personal decisions to do, or is it things that you, like the flowers or the worship songs, or is that just your personal expression?
Good question. It's both. It's both. See, as I mentioned earlier, we're following a process called, it's devotional service is the English name for it, and it's bhakti. Bhakti means to try to develop your love for God. So in the scriptures, it's explained that this love for God is lying dormant within the heart of every living being. Because, as I mentioned earlier, we all started off in the spiritual world in a loving relationship with God, so it's there. When we misuse our free will and come here to the material world, it gets covered over. And unfortunately, it can become very badly covered over and for a very long time. But when we're fortunate and we come to the human form of life and we decide to, you know, we understand that, wait a second, this is really what's important, and I want to try to reawaken my love for God, then we come to this process of devotional service. See, so the things we're doing, like offering the flowers and the singing and the dancing, it's definitely an expression of our own feelings, and at the same time, it's a recommended process. It's just like, give you an example, if I can, like a child, when it's learning to walk. The child can, I mean, if it's a healthy child, normal healthy child, it has the capacity to walk. It's innate. It's going to be able to walk. But to start off with, it maybe needs a little help. You know, you got to help it get up. You got to hold its hands or you know, like that. Or learning how to ride a bicycle, same thing. You know, you got to start off with some training wheels. So in other words, it's there in us, but sometimes it requires a bit of a kickstart. You know, like when you pop the clutch on a car and you push it and it kicks in. Something like that. You know, so even if we're doing this, whether we feel it or not, we're doing it because we have the faith in the scriptures. Our scriptures, it's describing that if you do these things, it's going to help you reawaken your dormant love for God. That's the idea, okay? So we're doing it, whether we feel it or not. But a lot of times you feel it. You know, you're doing it because it's a rule, regulation, but simultaneously you feel it. And then at a higher stage, at a more advanced stage of devotional service, the person is reawakened. You know, that the person's love of God is reawakened to a significant enough extent that they really don't have to worry too much about the rules and regulations. They're confident that they're acting out of love for Krishna, and that whatever they're doing is right, because they know they're doing it. They know their motive is, I'm doing this out of love for Krishna. So they're not too concerned. They don't disregard, you know, they're not too concerned. You know, they're on a higher level like that. I mean, we could say Jesus Christ was on that level. You know, I'm not a Christian historian, but, you know, I would say, yeah, I'll take a risk here and say, yeah, he was on that level. He was confident about his relationship with, you know, with God. And therefore, you know, he did some pretty controversial things, if I remember correctly. But he was risky things. Things that put him in, you know, got him in trouble on a superficial level. But he was confident that I'm doing this. I know what my motivation is, and I'm confident about my relationship with God. I'm doing the right thing. So I'm just going to do it and depend on him, and let's see, what, you know, whatever the result is, that's what it is, you know. So, yeah.
Thank you for that. That is really helpful. Also, sorry to all of you for interrupting.
Speak loud if you can.
You can't hear me? I just wanted to apologize. Thank you guys for allowing us to come. This is really a really cool experience for us. How often do you gather like this? Is this daily or weekly?
Every day.
Okay.
Yeah, for us, it's every day.
Okay.
The same thing. And actually, you didn't come here at the beginning.
Okay.
The program starts at our first service is at 4:30.
Oh.
Yeah, and we're doing something similar to what you saw, starting at 4:30, singing and dancing and like that. And to be honest with you, a lot of the members are getting up quite a bit earlier than that. I mean, you got to get up by 4 o'clock to be here at 4:30, and there's some of our members are getting up at like 2, 2. I mean, you know, because aside from what you saw, we have, like, you know what rosary beads are? Okay, we have beads that are very similar to rosary beads, which we chant the Hare Krishna, a repetitive prayer, the Hare Krishna mantra on the beads, a prescribed number of times each day. So some of the members get up really early because they like to get there with what we call rounds, you know, their rosary done before the program even starts. So he's holding up beads there, you know.
You.
So they're very similar to rosary beads. And I'm sure it's not a coincidence, you know, because if you trace a lot of, if you trace all these traditions back, you're going to find a common, I believe you're going to find a common root, you know. But, yeah, we saw it really early in the morning, and it's every day.
What will your celebration for Lord Chaitanya, is that correct? What will the celebration on Wednesday look
like? Oh, okay. Well, on Lord Chaitanya, what's called Gaur Purnima, Lord Chaitanya's birthday, we'll, to be honest, we'll just kind of do a lot more of what we do every day. A lot more chanting, well, you know, glorification of the Lord, which is, I mean, our understanding is that's what we're meant for. You know, the real purpose of our existence is to serve and glorify God. We're created is kind of like, not the correct word because I already said we're eternal, but, you know, so just pardon the kind of little bit inaccuracy. But where we exist, you know, Krishna, we exist to serve and glorify God. It's a little confusing, but, like, you know, we believe that. I'll just quote one little sentence. Nicho nichanam chaitanas chaitananam. We believe that there's one supreme eternal God, and all other living beings are expansions of that one original supreme spiritual being. Just like, well, to put it in a simple way to understand, we're like God's spiritual children. So, you know, the analogy would be like, you know, like a mother and a father. They have a family. The children are like their expansions. You see? So we believe that God expands as us. You know? But he doesn't lose his identity. He's still the whole person himself. But we're expansions. We're spiritual expansions of God. And you could say, well, okay, well, why did he do it? He did it because he wanted to enjoy the reciprocal. He wanted to enjoy the reciprocal loving relationship. And why do a husband and a wife decide to have a family? You know, because they know it's going to be this. Well, at least hopefully, it's going to be enjoyable. You know, have the children and bring them up, and they'll, you know, we'll love them and they'll love us, and it's, you know, like that. So that's the psychology. You see, so we're meant for that purpose. God has expanded as us for that purpose, and we're just simply meant to serve and glorify Him. And so on Lord Chaitanya's birthday, we're going to try to do that and rev it up more service, more glorification than what we would normally do. Anybody else have a question? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you.
Thank you. But I just want to know some of your like favorite things about Krishna.
You'd like to know my favorite thing about Krishna?
Yeah, like a couple favorite things about who he is or what he did or stories or whatever.
Wow. Well, I'm going to have to say what comes to my mind, you know, because I don't have enough time to weasel out of it. You know, it's a little bit spiritual, but it's mundane at the same time. My favorite thing about Krishna, when I say Krishna, I mean the whole thing, the whole package, is that Krishna saved my life. To be honest with you, you know, I'm from New York City, you know, and I was from a regular old middle class Jewish family. My father had a good job, you know, I didn't have to, no worries about money. But somehow or another, within 21 years of my life, I managed to screw it up so badly that, it was almost like, you know, I was like at a dead end. I bet I probably made every stupid mistake a person could make, you know? And by 21 years old, I was kind of like, I just didn't see anything. I really didn't see any future. And I wasn't, no positive future. And somehow or another, by Krishna's mercy, ultimately everything, you know, is under the control of God, I came in contact with this. So I got a book called, something similar to this, called The Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, and some of the small books like that. Anyway, I read these books and I thought, wow, here's a hope. You know, here's a hope. I mean, these ideas kind of, they're very attractive. I have to admit, they're very attractive. They make sense. And he's like a hope for me, you know. So I kind of followed up on it. And I, you know, I read the books. And I went to the Hare Krishna Temple, which was in Brooklyn at the time in New York City. And, you know, what I saw and what I heard, I liked. And the people, I was just like a guy off the street. I mean, I wasn't really. I wasn't homeless or anything like that. I was living with my parents. I was just a guy off the street. But they were so welcoming and so encouraging me. You know, they treated me like I had some worth. I had some value. You know, whereas by mundane estimations, I kind of like relinquished that. And they kind of like allowed me to become a member. And then all of a sudden, there I was from, you know, it's kind of like I went from zero to hero. You know, in material estimation, I had screwed up my life so badly. I dropped out of college a few times. It was dead end. And then the next thing I knew, I'm in a Hare Krishna temple, and I have a philosophy to live by. I've got a mission. I got friends. All these people. I joined the temple. I had like 100 friends all of a sudden, which was good because I'd lost contact with all my other friends that I grew up with. So I had a place to live, great food to eat, 100 new friends, something to do with my life, and the hope and the understanding that, I could be good at it, and I could make a difference. I could do something that would be important, not just for me, but to help other people. So I thought, okay, I'm going for it. And so I did, and it worked out. And, that was 47 years ago, 46 years ago. And really, I feel like it's just a bonus. I've got a bonus. I got something I didn't deserve, by the law of karma. And I'm very grateful for what Krishna did for me. That's how I feel. Yeah.
Hi. So I actually have two questions. The first one is, are you the only one that teaches, or is there a different teacher every day?
No, thank God, no. No, we take turns.
Okay.
We have like probably a couple dozen different members who do what I'm doing this morning on on other mornings. And,
Okay, awesome.
Sorry? Oh, morning and evening. Yeah, we have a class in the morning and we have a class in the evening.
Okay.
Yeah, you will. Welcome to stick around as long as you like. You're totally welcome.
Okay. And the second one is, what is y'all's belief for Eternal's perspective on people who do not consider themselves devotees of Krishna?
Okay. That's a good. Thank you for asking that question. Well, as I mentioned earlier, that we believe the soul is eternal. So when you die, what is called death, that's just the end of the body. The machine poops out, stops working. And then the soul goes on. Now, if during this lifetime, you manage to become a pure devotee of Krishna, then what happens is you go back to the spiritual world. And you will appear before God, before Krishna, in your original, eternal, spiritual body. In other words, like you guys did earlier, you made it. You see? But if you fall short of that, because, you're not that successful, or you don't come in contact with devotional service at all, what happens is especially as a human being, your entire life, I'll have to back up a little bit here. Everything we do as human beings, everything we do is being observed, evaluated, and ultimately will be responded to. You see? So what happens is at the time of death, your life gets evaluated, and you'll be awarded another body according to the quality of your work during this lifetime. See? And that criterion is presented in the Shastra. No, it's like as a Hare Krishna, we know what are the things you should do and what are the things you shouldn't do. What are the things that will elevate you? What are the things that will degrade you? See? So it really all depends on, assuming that you're not a Hare Krishna, right, what you do, the quality of your work. If you use your human form of life to basically pursue very materialistic and not so exalted goals, then you might not get a human body in your next lifetime even. I mean, we don't believe that you necessarily even have to take birth as a human being again. You can get degraded to lower species. If you are a very stellar person, you know, very virtuous and so forth and so on, then you can become elevated, you know, and like that. But that's the basic concept. Is that sort of okay? Good, thank you.
So I actually have two questions as well.
Sure.
I don't think everyone with us knows what dharma is. So if you could like kind of explain that.
Dharma. Dharma is your religious duty. You know, dharma is what you're supposed to do, but not according to the state. You know, according to God. So that's dharma in a nutshell. It's a big one, but yeah.
I was also going to say the second question is every person's dharma the same?
Well, yeah. In one sense, every person's dharma should be to surrender to Krishna. Every person's dharma is, every human being, to make as their top priority reestablishing their eternal relationship with God. That is, so in that sense, everybody's dharma is the same. That should be everybody, just like it says in the New, right? Love God with your whole heart. And that's number one. That's the top priority. So in that sense, everybody's dharma is the same. And then, you know, we're all individuals, obviously. We're all starting at different places, and we all have different inclinations, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, there's going to be some details that are different. But, yeah, in essence, everybody's dharma is the same. So I'd like to give an opportunity for... Okay, go ahead. Yeah?
I just want to say thank you guys again for allowing us to come into your temple and observe. So
thank you for coming, really. We really appreciate you coming. Not a burden for us. We welcome guests like anything. You know, tell your friends, tell the other groups, you know. You're 100% always welcome anytime.
Do you worship... Are there things you do outside of the temple to worship Krishna, or are you only allowed to worship Krishna inside of the temple?
We're trying to worship Krishna inside the temple, outside the temple, at every moment. You know, that's the goal. That's the ideal or the perfectional platform. Just before, I read you that verse, one verse from the Bhagavad Gita. The verse before that, Krishna refers to as his supreme instruction. He says, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage or your obeisances unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you're my dear, very dear friend. In other words, ideally a devotee, we always want to be conscious of Krishna, of God, his nature, you know, who he is. What, you know, we always want to be conscious of this worldview, of this picture of reality. You know, wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing. So that's actually considered, you know, of all these rules and regulations I referred to earlier that we have, that's considered the number one rule and regulation. Always remember Krishna, God. Never forget him. And if you do that, it's considered all the other rules and regulations are contained within that. If you do that, everything else will fall in place. But it's easier said than done. But, you know, actually, and just getting back to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya, one of his great contributions was he gave us a way to do that, and that is the chanting of the Maha Mantra. You know, what they were singing when you guys were upstairs, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the idea is that these are names of God, and our philosophy is that the name of God is identical. It has the same potency. When somebody chants the name of God without offense, you're actually... You're two things. Well, you're associating. It's communion. You're in communion with God when you chant his name without offense. And simultaneously, it's a prayer. You know, it doesn't have like actually its name, so it doesn't have a literal translation. You know, Hare Krishna Rama, like that. But the metaphorical or the figurative translation would be, oh my Lord, please engage me in your service. Which, if you stop and think about it, makes perfect sense that we should be praying like that, because that's who we are. right? As I mentioned earlier, we exist to serve and glorify God. Somehow or another, we're here in the material world. We wound up here in this mess. But now, the obviously intelligent thing to do is to be praying to God, okay, please engage me in your service. In other words, give me another chance. I messed up. I acknowledge it. Please give me another chance. Lord Chaitanya actually didn't write a lot of stuff. He's credited with only like 8 little prayers that he wrote. One of them is, it goes, O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servant. Yet somehow or other, I have fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. So once again, it's metaphorical, but it's our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, said that was you could give that as a definition of the Hare Krishna mantra. And that's when you're chanting Hare Krishna, that's what you're chanting. It's not just like vain repetition. You're chanting, you're praying. You're praying to Krishna, please reinstate me. Give me another chance. I want to be engaged in pure devotional service to you. Please give me another chance. And yeah, so that's what we're doing.
So what are some examples of how you serve Krishna? How do you serve?
Of how we serve Krishna? Okay. Well, the chanting is service. Okay. Aside from that, you might have noticed on the altar there's these forms. So, according to our scriptures, the idea behind that is that Krishna, out of his mercy and kindness, to make it easy for us to serve him, he accepts the form that you're seeing on the altar. We don't consider these idols. These are, the Sanskrit word is archa vigraha. Means that they're authorized forms of God. And I know that might be a big one, especially, coming from a Western tradition. I know it was a big one for me when I first came to the temple to swallow. But that's this tradition. That these are, and the logic is good, that God is trying to help. And to make it easier for us to serve him, he's accepting these forms. And we worship the forms. We cook and make offerings of foodstuffs to the forms. We bathe and dress the forms, et cetera, et cetera. So that's also a way to serve Krishna. And then another way, of course, is to serve the mission. Because both Krishna and Lord Chaitanya had a mission. And their mission was to try to deliver everybody else. So by preaching, like most of our members do, distributing books about this to other, so that other people can learn about it, that's also serving Krishna. Right? Those kind of like are some primary ways. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Anybody else? Thank you.
Okay, so your temple is like very beautiful and everything's very detailed. So are the flowers a form of worship, or are they to like help make things very beautiful?
Both. But primarily it's a form of worship. In other words, God's a person. Do you like flowers? Do you like flowers?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, God likes flowers. Krishna likes flowers. So we try to get the best flowers. They ain't cheap, by the way, but we, the devotee thinks, well, hey, so what, Krishna's worth it. So we go out and we buy really nice flowers, beautiful, fragrant flowers, and we offer them to Krishna with the conviction that, these aren't just some stone statues. Krishna's really there, and he is, aware. He's appreciating. He's appreciating the offering, you see? So, yeah, the flowers are, part of the worship.
Sorry, I'll stand up so you can see me.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so a couple questions. First, what does this represent on everyone?
Okay, that's an easy one. It's like a badge. Just like a policeman wears a badge. He has a uniform and a badge. So, full on members of the Hare Krishna movement. Actually, we don't always dress like this. You know, I mean, you could see a Hare Krishna out in the street, you wouldn't know him from anybody else. But when we're here at the temple, at least, and sometimes for some members, all the time, this is like our uniform, and this is like our badge. And, it's just like a way of, just like policemen wear uniforms and badge so that if you got some problem, you know, you just got to look for that guy with the uniform and the badge. Help! You know? So in the same way, by dressing like this and by having the it's called tilak, other people could understand that, oh, he is a devotee of Krishna. So if I want some guidance in my spiritual life, and this is traditional, this is going back thousands of years. This culture is new here. It's like 50 years old here in America, but it's like countless thousands of years old in India. Countless. See, so traditionally, historically, you know, people dressed like this, you know, somebody could understand that, okay, there's somebody I could go to. There's a devotee of Krishna, and I could get some guidance, and et cetera, et cetera. So that's the significance of that and the dress, the robes. Next question?
Yes. So the particular practices throughout the service, what are their names? What do they represent? Are they like pointing back to something specific?
Okay, that's an easy one. What you saw earlier when you guys were upstairs, that's called kirtan. Kirtan means when we're chanting congregationally. You see, because I mentioned earlier we have rosary beads. So the rosary beads you do on your own. That's something like, you know, you just sit down, maybe here, maybe in your home, wherever, you know, and you just like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare Hare. You know, you're just getting your, what's called your rounds done, your prescribed number of chanting done, like a person does when they're chanting their rosary. But when we come together here and we're all chanting together like that, one person's like the lead singer and everybody else is following, that's called kirtan, congregational chanting of the holy names of God. We do it here in the temple room, and you may have seen, you may not have, but we also go outside. We take that outside. On Friday nights, we go to Santa Monica Promenade, and we try to stand in the most busy place, and we chant for 2 hours. And on Saturday nights, sometimes we also go on Saturday nights, go to Santa Monica Promenade, but sometimes we go up to Hollywood, and we do the same thing. And that's the reason for that is not just for our own benefit, but we want to, you know, share it. We want other people to hear the chanting and, you know, inquire, and what are you guys doing? And then we'll explain the whole philosophy to them. And also to that end, we distribute books. You know, like this book, Bhagavad Gita, we distribute like millions, to be honest with you. Well, as many as we possibly can, so that people can learn more about it. So kirtan, the chanting on the rosary beads is called japa. The worshipping of the deities is called archana. What else?
Was that the placing on the head?
What was the significance of that?
Yes.
Well, it's a helmet.
Okay.
So it's like, it's Krishna's helmet. So it's some, you know, some benefit like that, some spiritual benefit. It's not something that our spiritual master directly introduced himself, but it's something that's become popular within our movement over the last, I don't know, 20-something years.
Similar to what he was talking about, whenever you guys were walking around with the flame and dousing it and then kind of like moving it towards your head, what does that represent?
Okay, so the flame was first offered to Krishna. So the idea is that after something's offered to Krishna, it becomes what's called prasadam. Prasadam is a Sanskrit word which means mercy. See, so, you know, like pretty much devotees try to, everything they take, they want it to be prasadam. Like, for instance, We're vegetarians, okay? Here's an obvious, easy example, okay? But a devotee will never just kind of like, you know, go shopping, buy a bunch of vegetarian groceries, and then just go home and cook them up and eat it. You could say, well, why not? It's all vegetarian. You know, you follow on your rule, you're vegetarians. No. We have to offer it first to Krishna. You see, we try to offer everything first to Krishna. So he knows, we would shop and get everything vegetarian, but then really nicely, you know, we prepare it really nicely, try to do everything, you know, and then have special plates and special bowls, and, you know, that weren't used by anybody else. And then you'd have like a little, you know, setup in your, if it was at home, a little setup in your home, like an altar. And you'd, you know, you'd put it before a picture of Krishna or a form of Krishna. And you'd, you know, say prayers. We have, you know, say certain prayers, asking Krishna, praying to Krishna, please accept this offering. And then after all that, you know, then you'd kind of transfer it out of those special bowls and cups and plates. And then, you know, you'd eat it. And that would be called prasadam. It's the remnants of Krishna. So that's the idea. So the lamp, the flower, you might have seen the flowers taken around, the water. Those are all, they were offered to Krishna. So what's left over is prasadam. And anything that's coming from Krishna is going to be purifying. Krishna, anything that's offered to Krishna, when we get it, it's already, you know, the food, the water, the flowers, the incense, the lamp, the everything. So that's the faith, you know. That's the belief. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. This has been awesome. I don't have any other questions. Anybody else have any last questions? Thank you, guys.
Oh, yeah. My pleasure. As I said, please come again anytime. We really appreciate it. It was great. Thank you. Are you welcome to stay for breakfast if you'd like? I think it's probably just right about now. The devotees will kind of show you over there. And where exactly did you come from? Are you like a local group or from all over the country? Or
College students from the Midwest.
From the Midwest,
on
wow.
Spring break, coming to learn about world religions. So.
Okay, great. Well, thank you for coming. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.